Let us turn in our Bible tonight to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Tonight we want to address the subject of falling from grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Where we read, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that he is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." May the word and the Lord bless the word to us for his name's sake. Now let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you tonight for the exceeding riches of your grace. We thank you that that grace which saves is a grace which keeps and sanctifies and ultimately presents us unto thyself, glorified in thy time and in accordance with thy will. We thank you that the joy of the Savior will be in that day to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Enable us, our God, to lay hold of this truth tonight in order that we may behold this expression, behold it in its context, and rejoice in its meaning. For we pray giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we understand the nature of salvation, we understand why we can't lose it. Understanding the nature of salvation does this for us. Salvation is the planting of a new life alongside of the old life. We are justified when we are saved, and to be justified means that we have been declared righteous in Christ. To be justified means that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And sanctification is that long process in the believer's life and in the believer's growth. And when the day of glorification comes, we shall have new bodies. The old nature of sin will be gone, and we shall be with Christ and like Christ forevermore. Now we need to keep in mind that salvation is not accomplished by adding to what man already has until he meets God's standard. That is not the salvation of the Bible. According to the Word of God, salvation is entirely a work of God. We must avoid the heresy of thinking that if a man is 10% good, then God only has to add 90%. Or if a man is 50% good, then God only has to add 50%. Or if he is 70% good, then God only has to add 30%. That's a lot of foolishness. God has to do it all, or he doesn't do any of it. Another error to avoid is to think that when a believer in Christ Jesus sins, all our sins were taken care of by Christ from birth until the time we get saved, and from there on we're on our own. That is a foolish error. We cannot work out salvation for ourselves. Unless God works it in us first, it will never be worked out. God does not justify a person over a period of 15 years or over a period of 25 years or 50 years or 80 years. No, God doesn't do that. When a person trusts Christ, God justifies him. And God sees that person in the entire history of himself, past, present, and future. That person who is justified can sing from the heart, "Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless I stand." before the throne. For God sees us in Christ. And God deals with us in the totality of his experience. And he counts the man as being justified and as being in Christ. Now often we hear that expression, that man has fallen from grace. Or that person has fallen from grace. And we want to address that question tonight. For Galatians chapter 5 verse 4 says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. So we want to ask the question, what does it mean to fall from grace? And then I want to ask the second question, what does it mean to fall into grace? First of all, falling from grace. Now that phrase, fallen from grace, only appears once in the Word of God. And it's here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Now the book of Galatians is what G. Campbell Morgan called the TNT of the Word of God. It's very explosive. For this reason, Paul is writing to a church, or churches, the churches of Galatia, a portion of Asia Minor, who had been saved, they had been converted by his ministry, these people, on his first missionary journey. And we read about it in Acts chapter 13 and part of Acts chapter 14. They had been converted, but after Paul had left, Judaizing teachers came their way. And when we talk about Judaizing teachers, we are talking about those who had been influenced by Jewish legalism. They were brought up under the form and the ceremony of the old Jewish faith. And those who had been the Judaizing teachers, they argued, now watch it, that faith in Christ was not sufficient for salvation. That was their argument. So Paul is saying here in Galatians 5, stand fast, therefore. He had proven to the first four chapters of Galatians that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. He had produced the evidence that salvation nor sanctification does not rest upon the works of the believer, but upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. This he had proven. Therefore, he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Now, these people who argued that faith in Christ was not enough, was not sufficient for salvation, Paul now turns to circumcision, and he says in verse 3, for I testify again to every man that he's circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now I'm going to read verse 4 in a moment in a different way, in a wrong way. Again I say, we have to get rid of the notion that if a man is 10% good, then he only needs 90% from God. We have to get rid of the notion that if a man is 50% good, then he only needs 50% from God. The Word of God declares that man is 100% bad. He is totally depraved. He has nothing to commend it to God. So in order to impress this upon their mind, he says in verse 4, Christ is become of 50% effect unto you. No. He has become of no effect, of no value whatsoever, if you're circumcised. Now the question we must ask is, what does circumcision stand for? In the text of Galatians chapter 5, circumcision stands for any works or self-effort, such as baptism or Sabbath keeping. If you receive baptism, my friend, as a rite with a thought that baptism can save you, or in any way make you more saved than you were before, Christ will be of no advantage to you. And beloved, I happen to believe in baptism. And I believe that a believer should be baptized. But baptism does not save. Furthermore, he who keeps the Sabbath for salvation is bound to keep the whole law, not just part of it. Notice the third verse. For I testify again to every man that he circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You just can't pick and choose what you would like to keep other people under your thumb. You're a debtor to keep your whole law. Now the Word of God says if you want to be saved by works, you must produce 100%. Not 50, not 90, not 70, but 100. God says, I will not settle for 99 and 44 100%. That may be good enough for ivory soap, but it isn't good enough for God. But you say, oh, all right, I can't produce 100% of goodness. God says, I know it. Abandon everything that you trust in and come to the cross, and I'll give you my righteousness provided alone through Jesus Christ. When you're willing to abandon all your works and come to the cross, it is then that God will receive you. And he says, I'll give it to you for free. It asks no price, because the price has already been paid and the work has already been done. But if you insist that I accept your own works, and there's a multitude of people insist that God accepts their works, he says to you, you can't enter my family and you can't enter my heaven. Salvation, friends, is by grace. The heart of our message is in verse 5. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, I've heard people in my time pervert that verse to say when a man sins, he falls from grace. Oh, he fell from grace, they say. He committed some sin of one sort or another. No, he didn't fall from grace. Now, don't get the idea that I'm condoning sin. I am not, and God does not. Now, friends, if you fall out a window in your home, you fall into the garden, or into whatever is below. You happen to have a swimming pool below, you fall into the pool. It all depends what's below the window. You fall out the window, you fall to whatever is below that window. Now, if you fall from grace, what do you fall to? You fall into law. That's what you fall into. That's exactly what it says. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. So if you fall from grace, you fall into law. You fall from grace by turning back to salvation by law, contrary to grace and in favor of man's efforts. Isn't it amazing, beloved, how wicked the human heart is in trying to produce something, either before they claim to be saved by grace, or afterward as a means of sanctification. And God says it can't be done. God will never deal with a man who says, well, I'll do the best I can, and God will just have to do the rest. God will not deal with that man. God wants none of our self-effort. And by the way, he won't have it either. He won't have it. On the cross on Calvary's Hill, Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, I'm not saying, beloved, that we're not to live the Christian life after we're saved. I'm not saying that at all. But once we comprehend love so amazing and so divine, our aim is to please him. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and about verse 9. He says, our aim is that we might please him. Love so amazing, so divine. It calls forth from our hearts that desire to please him. The last thing I want to do tonight is to give comfort to anyone who might say, well, if this is so, I can live as I please. No, you can't. And the Word of God nowhere says that you can. When a person appreciates the grace of God, he will take care how he lives. For that person wants to live to please God. And remember, when God justifies a man, that person is marked in the ear and in the foot. Our Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Falling from grace means that a person falls into law. And they try by their own self-effort to please God in one way or another. Fallen from grace. When a person falls from grace, they fall into law. But I'd like to talk tonight about falling into grace. And falling into grace is far greater. And when a believer sins, a person who knows the grace of God, he doesn't fall from grace, but rather he falls into grace. And this is so important. Let me illustrate it like this. Close of the 19th century, there lived in Great Britain a great artist. His name was Sir Edward C. Burne-Jones. And Sir Burne-Jones, as a great artist, he went to tea at his daughter's home one day, and at tea, the little girl was permitted to sit with them at tea. Now, tea time in a British home, if you've never been in a British home at tea time, you really missed it. It's in the middle of the afternoon, about 4:30, 5 o'clock, and tea, you think, well, it's just sitting down for a cup of tea. Well, it's a little more than that. It's usually a cookie or two and a sandwich or two or something like that. It's tea time. And in a British home, it's usually a very nice time to be there. Well, Sir Jones, he went to his daughter's home, but the little girl, she did something you don't do in a British home. She was naughty at tea time. And she acted up at the table, and her mother made her stand in the corner with her face toward the wall. And that was her punishment. Well, her grandfather, the great painter, he was like a good grandfather should be. He didn't interfere with the discipline of his granddaughter. He just let her stand there. And he didn't say a word. He's a good grandfather. But the next day, he came with his paints, his palette, and in that corner where the little girl stood, he began to paint on the wall. He painted a picture of a cat trying to catch its tail. A beautiful field with some lambs in it. And some goldfish swimming in water. All these things he put on the wall. In order
That is, she has to stand in the corner again. She'll have something to look at, to occupy her mind. And there the corner is painted by the grandfather. Now when a believer commits sin, God puts him in the corner. A Christian cannot sin without getting into trouble with God, for God is holy. But this does not mean that a believer loses his salvation. But God puts the believer in a corner. He doesn't send him to hell. He puts him in the corner. And he paints pictures there to illustrate his love, his mercy, and his grace. Let's see how this works as we go through the scriptures. Let's ask a few, bring on a few witnesses at this time. Abraham, after God justified you, did you sin? Abraham, did you sin? Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's a great man in the pages of Holy Scripture. He's a great man in the lesson in the book of Galatians. Abraham, did you sin? Abraham has to say, yes, I sinned. I even would have sold the honor of my wife in order to save my own skin. For he had his wife say she was his sister rather than his wife. We talk about sin. Did he sin? Yes. Was it grievous sin? Yes. Did God put him in a corner? Yes. What kind of a picture did God paint? God painted a picture for Abraham of the land of Canaan. A land that he was going to give to him as an everlasting possession to him and to his seed. And he said to him, your seed will be as numerous as the stars of the heaven in multitude. What did he remind Abraham of? Of his grace. Abraham, you look at yourself, you're going to fail. You put your trust in me and my divine grace. There is an inheritance awaiting in the land of Canaan. Jacob, come here. Jacob, did you sin? Me, what is my name? My name Jacob means supplanter, a cheat, a rogue. Jacob, did I sin? I stole my brother's birthright. Oh, I bought it from him for a mess of pottage. But then when my father would have blessed him, I stole his blessing. And my brother was so angry at me, I had to get away from home or he would have murdered me. But what did God do? God dealt with me. What did he do? He gave me a vision of a ladder that was set from heaven to earth. And I heard the voice. God was above the ladder. I saw the vision. And I made a vow to God. Oh, what a picture he painted for me there. I'll never forget that night. I named that place. I called that place Bethel, the house of God. For there I met God face to face. I didn't fall from grace. I fell into grace. Is what Jacob had to say. I learned of the graciousness of God to draw poor people who couldn't help themselves to themselves. Moses, you're one of the great men of Scripture. I remember one Sunday morning when I was a teenager, about 18 or 19, I heard Dr. William Ward Ayer one Sunday morning at the Chautauqua Bible Conference in Mount Gretna. And he said he was going to preach on the greatest man in the Bible, apart from the person of Christ. And he spoke on the man Moses. And he had a great sermon on Moses. Now, you may not agree that Moses is the greatest man, but William Ward Ayer thought that. And he was quite an orator, by the way. It did me a lot of good listening to him. But we say to Moses, that great man, Moses, did you sin? Yes, I saw an Egyptian smite a Hebrew lad one day. And I murdered that man. and I hid his body in the sand. But it was known. And I had to flee Egypt. Well, what happened to you? Well, he says, God put me in the corner for 40 years. 40 years he trained me there on the backside of the desert. And then one day he showed me a burning bush. A bush that burned with fire. And the bush was not consumed. And when I looked at it, God's voice came out of the bush. And he says, Moses, take the shoes up from off your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground. And God spoke to me directly. And when we meet Moses in the glory, we'll probably hear Moses say, those 40 years in the wilderness taught me far more about God than I ever learned in Pharaoh's household. David, did you sin? You're the one who wrote those Psalms. Did you sin after you were saved? Oh, yes. Grievously did I sin. I committed adultery and then I committed murder to cover it up. Did you fall from grace, David? No, I fell into grace. God didn't turn me away. He forgave me. For a whole year I stood in the corner. For a whole year his hand was heavy upon me. But he showed me the gentleness of a shepherd. He dealt with me as a shepherd deals with sheep. And he said, I want you to lead my people, Israel. I want you to deal with them as a shepherd leads his sheep. I fell into grace. So we come to the New Testament. Peter, have you sinned since you're saved? Oh, yes. I remember that day that I confessed. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I remember how the Savior could say to me, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then one day I boasted to the Lord. I said, Lord, look at your disciples. I tell you what, if they all forsake you, you can count on me. I just bought a sword. And I know how to use one. And I'll stand with you. They may forsake you, but I won't. And you know what happened. Our Lord said to Peter, before the cock crows 3 times, you're going to deny me. Before the cock crows 2x, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter grievously sinned. Peter, what happened to you? Oh, he said, God stood me in the corner. And he painted a grave picture of his love. And that Sunday morning, there by the Sea of Galilee, he called out, have you any meat? And when we got to land there with the fish on the burning coals, and it was there, and he said, Simon, do you love me more than these? And he said to me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Falling into grace. Now let me ask you, are you saved? How many years are you saved? You answered that question to yourself. Now let me ask you another one. Have you sinned since you're saved? Who of us can say they haven't? Tell me something honestly. Did you fall from grace or fall into grace? You fell into grace because you learned by coming and confessing sin to the Lord. How gracious the Lord is to forgive. How wondrous are his acts. How great is the work of the Savior. And how fresh you enjoy the grace of God. Not only the grace that first saved you, but that grace that restores you to fellowship with itself. You see, beloved, falling from grace is to fall into law. And when you fall into law, you fall into self-effort. And when you have self involved, you never know the joy of the grace of God. You've fallen from it. You've turned your back upon it. And when a person has turned their back upon grace, they don't know the joy that grace provides as we behold it. No wonder the apostle wrote, "Stand fast, therefore, in the bondage wherewith Christ has made you free." No, it doesn't say that. Christ hasn't saved us to bring us into bondage. Christ saved us in order that he might bring us into the liberty of the children of God. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." In other words, beloved, the grace that saves, that grace that justifies, that same grace keeps and sanctifies and blesses. We don't fall from grace. When we sin, we fall into grace. And we notice the abundance of grace that God has provided for us. Every one of us who are saved for any period of time must confess, "Yes, I've fallen into sin. Yes, I have played the fool." But I'll tell you this, I don't want to offend the love that has provided such wondrous grace. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ controls us. For we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, so that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and who rose again." Falling into grace. Beloved, let me say this. If you're here and you've never been saved, you haven't fallen into grace yet. You need to know the grace of God that delivers from sin. When the child of God sins, they fall into the grace of God that saved them and will never, never, never let them go. George Matheson wrote those words, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul on thee. I give thee back the life I owe." And truly, this is what we, who know the grace of God in truth, we do this. For the love of Christ constrains us. It controls us. For we thus judge that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. God is not interested in your self-effort. God will not save a man who is so full of himself that he cannot bow at the cross and acknowledge his need and his sin. And beloved, no Christian will ever grow who is filled with self-effort in order to please God as a Christian. As a Christian, the only way we please God is by receiving of his grace. It's not by self-effort. It's not by what I do. But it's all of his grace. Grace, grace, grace. Grace to be saved. And grace that keeps us. And grace that will finally deliver us into the presence of God. I asked the man these questions one day. I said to him, tell me, when you were you saved by your own efforts, or were you saved by the work of Christ? Well, he said, I was saved by the work of Christ. I said, that's a good answer. Now tell me something. I said, when it comes to going to heaven, suppose the time of death came. When a person dies, they're at their weakest point in their life. A person expects to go to heaven. When they die, a saved person, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But how are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to get from here up there? By your own efforts? No, no. The Lord's going to have to take me to heaven. That's exactly right. None of us by our own efforts can say, I'm going to heaven. It's God who has to take it. Now, notice, you begin the Christian life, how? By grace alone. And at the end of the Christian life, to get the glory, it has to be by grace alone. And are you trying to tell me that you can live the Christian life on your own efforts? Or is it by grace? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the grace, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. Beloved, I'm not teaching that you can live any way you like. I'm laying a foundation for genuine holiness in life. A holiness that is based upon the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone. Not our efforts, but His. His work in us. Do you have it? Do you know something about this? Is this a reality to you? This is so important. God doesn't save us and then say, from here on, now you're on your own. Oh no. It's all of Him from start to finish. The person who falls from grace falls into law. What a fall. The person who sins as a child of God, he falls into grace. And I'm not saying let us sin that grace may abound. The Word of God teaches just the other. Otherwise, God forbid. Beloved, when Abraham went down to Egypt and he lied about his wife, it was an embarrassing situation for him. He really knew what it was to stand in the corner, just like the little girl did in Mr. Burne Jones' daughter's home. And God knows how to put a believer in the corner and then reveal His grace to us. You see, the love of Christ controls. That, beloved, is genuine sanctification. By grace. We're saved by grace. We're going to be delivered into the presence of God by grace, and we live the Christian life by grace. Is this yours? Can you say tonight, yes, I'm saved by grace, and it's a reality to me? Let's pray. And now we pray thee, our God and our Father, that you will take the word and with it search our hearts, that we may rejoice afresh in thy goodness and mercy, in thy wondrous
grace provided by our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the word and dismiss us to our respective homes with the joy of the Lord in our souls because of thy wondrous grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.